So today I would actually like to talk about prophecy. I haven't given any sermons since actually being here strictly on prophecy. But it seems like whenever prophecy is mentioned, people's ears perk up. They peek up. Why do they perk up? Well, what does prophecy do? It gives us some insight, of course, into the future. Prophecy is something that has been predicted to happen, if you will, in the future. And everyone wants to know the future, right? How many in here want to know the future? Exactly. Absolutely. But how do we understand prophecy? How do we decipher when things will happen? What prophecies should we be concerned about? Well, the only prophecies I would submit to you that we should be concerned about are prophecies found in the Bible. Prophecies that are found in the Bible with which God is the author. God being the author of those prophecies. I'd like to begin in Scripture in Isaiah 46 and just kind of start to lay a little bit of a foundation. Isaiah 46. In Isaiah 46, we're told, and I'll actually begin in verse 3. Here God's talking to the house of Jacob, children of Israel. He says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." God is talking to his chosen people. He's saying, "I will be there," as we heard in the song. "Don't fear. I'll be there wherever you go. Be you of good courage, because I am there." And then he says in verse 5, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me to, that we should be alike?" He says, "They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales, and they hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulder. They carry it and set it in places, and it stands." They carry it on its shoulder, and then they set it down. "And from its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble." Just before this, God says, "I am the one who's going to carry you. They can't do anything. So who can you compare me to? Who can you compare me to?" Then he says, "Remember this. Remember this. I've told you who I am and what I'm going to do for you. And this is what people compare me to. But remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O transgressors, remember the former things of old. Remember the things that have happened." He says, "For I am God and there is none other." None other at all. "I am God and there is none like me." Then he says, "Declaring the end from the beginning." I declare the end from the beginning. "And from ancient times, I've told you, years and years and years in advance, things that are not yet done." He says, saying, "My counsel shall stand. The things that I declare shall stand. And all I will to do," says, and "I will do all my pleasure." All he wills to do, he will do according to his pleasure. We read right here, there is one God. There is one God, only one God, and it is he, that announces or he makes known the end from the beginning or the beginning from the end. God makes known certain things. It is he. There is none other like him. Not at all. No one. Because no one else can claim this. No one else can claim this at all. There is none other like him, and his counsel only will stand. And we are to believe only his prophecies. Only his prophecies, no one else's. There are many things that he has declared that have already taken place. They have. His prophecies fulfilled. But it's also sometimes those prophecies are fulfilled so other prophecies can come about. But yet, though there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled. And God has allowed us, I find this amazing, I really do, us some, and I'll put underscore that, some understanding of these prophecies. He's allowed us some understanding. And there are times that we need to actually stop. And we need to stop and we need to consider what we've been shown by God. Because we have been shown some pretty great things. Especially, and I might add, in times of uncertainty. We need to be aware of the markers God has granted us. Because that is what they are. Markers of prophecy. markers of prophecy being fulfilled. For a few weeks now, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, I've been thinking about that. And the reason I've been thinking about it is because I've had questions asked to me. I've had questions asked to me regarding prophecy, concerns some have had, questions that have been asked pertaining to certain things that are going on in the world. I imagine there's, even those that maybe haven't asked, I imagine there's some questions, thoughts that have been going through your mind. So today, I thought it might be good to discuss certain markers of prophecy yet to be fulfilled, which gives us guide points of where we're at, how things will happen, when things will happen, and such. So hopefully, as we go through the message today, this will help clear up any confusion if there was any. And for those of you who know everything about prophecy, well, this hopefully will just be a nice refresher. The title of the message today, don't always have titles, but the title for today is Markers of Prophecy. Very simple, Markers of Prophecy. Like I mentioned, there are already many markers that we can actually go back. We can go back to and see how God's plan progressed, what God's directives, how they came about, how those prophecies came about. We can go back and we can see that. And there are many, and they are important. We don't have time to delve into that today, but that's something maybe we can visit a little later on. But today, the markers that we will actually look at are prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. That'll help, like I said, hopefully clear up any confusion if there has been any. My whole purpose in the message today is to do that. Clarify and then encourage. Hopefully encourage. Because God may not have given us dates, like this is going to happen on this date. He hasn't given us that, but he has given us understanding of markers. The definition of marker is this, and I took it from dictionary.com. It's very simple, a person or thing that marks something used as a marker indication. A marker indication. So God has given us markers, he has given us indicators within the passages of the Bible that explain certain things. They explain certain things. And one item in particular that seems to come up a lot, and it's come up as of late, is that of the mark of the beast. Anybody heard anything over the mark of the beast as of late? Anybody? Am I the only one? Oh yes, okay, pretty much everybody. Good. Well, there's been many articles and commentary that have been published on this, on the mark of the beast, and it's been ever become more prevalent as of late. Let me give you some examples. There are many. I just pulled some, if you will, news agencies I thought you would know. Washington Post, February 16th, 2021. Some evangelical Christians say COVID vaccine is mark of the beast. Reuters News, March 2nd, 2021. Video shows scanners checking temperature, not vaccination mark or microchip. Beginning of the article says this, social media users have been sharing posts which claim that a video of people having their hands scanned as they enter a market and a concert proves that vaccines brand people with the mark of the beast. That's Washington Post, Reuters, Newsweek, March 30th, 2021. Marjorie Taylor Greene, she's actually a U.S. representative from Georgia. Marjorie Taylor Greene rebukes vaccine passports as Biden's mark of the beast. CNN, April 5th, 2021. From a research executive, far-right groups pushing vaccine as mark of the beast. And then a well-known news agency in South Florida Sun Centennial, April 10th, 2021. Florida evangelicals on vaccine, right thing to do or mark of the beast? I said only picked a few of the news agencies I thought you might know. But as I was looking through, there were so many, like 8 million some odd results. When I did a Google search on it. I'm not saying every one of them had to do with this. I don't know, there could be. But at the same time, so many. There were actually some as well that made me chuckle. Kanye West, this is what he said. Coronavirus vaccines are the mark of the beast. Quote, Bill Gates comments on COVID-19 vaccine inflame mark of the beast worries in some Christian circles. Like I said, there are so many. So many people have their opinion regarding the mark of the beast. And there was so much said regarding a question about the Great Tribulation. I was surprised to see that as well. Many asking, are we at the beginnings of the Great Tribulation? Is this the start? Some say the vaccine is the mark of the beast. Some say that Joe Biden is the beast. I'm not joking. They said Trump was the beast. They even said Ronald Reagan was the beast at one time because his name came out to 666. Anyway, it was ridiculous because he had six letters. And anyway, it was just absolutely ridiculous, some of the stuff that I was reading. But many say the Great Tribulation has begun, and on it goes. There's so much noise out there, so many ideas. If we're not careful, we can actually get sucked into those. We really can. We can get sucked into those ideas. And they are ideas from people. Remember that. That's all they are ideas of people. We must throttle. We've got to govern. We really do. We have to throttle what it is that we allow into our minds, because what we allow into our minds actually can manipulate our thinking. It can affect it. It always does. So instead, the things that we read, the things that we hear, we must go to 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and remember. I'm not going to turn there right now, but it says, test all things, hold fast what is good. Test all things, hold fast what is good. The word good, it literally means what is better, what is honest, what is worthy. So we're to test or to examine all things against what is honest, what is good. What is good? What is honest? God's truth. And where do we find God's truth? Right here, sitting on your laps, or on an app, on your iPad. It's right there, His words. It is God's unchanging truth, and we must dig in and prove it. We must hold on to the truth and prove that everything that comes across our mind. So we need to go to His Bible and look at the markers, because we want to know, we need to know where we're at, right? We do. How do you know where you're at? Well, road signs, right? And you're able to, those are markers. Well, God's given us road signs, if you will. He's given us markers to know where we're at, to show us where we're at. Sometimes maybe we look over those. But we need to look at them. We need to understand what God's Word says, especially as this world continues to spin so ridiculously out of control. It is going into a, if you will, a chaotic mess. And we can't deny that. This world is going into a chaotic mess. I was thinking about it, though. I've had things be asked, is this the start of the Great Tribulation? And I thought, if this is the start of the Great Tribulation, this isn't bad. It's not. We'll look into this a little bit more. But God grants us these markers so that we can keep our focus where it needs to be. And that's very important. And we'll touch on that towards the end of the message. Touch on that a little more. So where are we at in prophecy today? Where are we at? Are we in the beginnings of the Great Tribulation? Could the vaccine actually be the mark of the beast? So with what's going on, I feel like we ought to examine these things. Let's answer these questions today by looking into God's Word. Let's look at the markers that indicate where we are according to God. According to God. So as we go through these, we're going to touch on many different subjects. Many different subjects that are large subjects that we don't have time to go and, just dissect. Hopefully we'll be able to do that. I'm planning to do that as we go throughout the remainder of the year and then into next year, because there's much to take from all of these. I know that prophecy is one of the things people like to hear a lot about. I'll try to balance that. I'll try to balance that a little bit better. You'll hear, we'll touch on the political, economic, military beast power. We're going to touch on the second beast. That would be the first beast. We'll touch on the second beast, of course, of the religious power. We'll touch on the mark of the beast. We'll touch on the Great Tribulation. We'll touch on the two witnesses. And we might even touch on the 144,000. Like I said, all which are huge subjects. Today, the main purpose of this sermon is to look at the markers of prophecy, markers of things that will transpire. So to begin, we need to turn to Matthew 24. And I would like for you to know where we're going to go. We'll be in Matthew 24. I've got a couple other passages as well, but we'll be in Matthew 24, Revelation 6, Daniel 7, and Revelation 13. If you have markers, I would put them in there, because we're going to be flipping back and forth, just back and forth. So we'll start in Matthew 24, and I want to set the stage here. Let Jesus Christ set the stage. Matthew 24, beginning verse 32. We'll set the stage here with something that he actually mentioned here in between explaining to the disciples when or how these things will be coming about. It says in verse 32, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When this branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things," and we're going to go into those things here in just a little bit, "know that it is near at the doors." He says, when you see all these things, know that it is near. Just like when we're driving down to Henderson this morning, and as you drive down, you see all these trees that are shooting forth their leaves. You see all these buds. And what does it tell us? It tells us summer is near. That's what it tells us. And so God has given us certain things in Scripture that let us know certain things are near. Lets us know that His return of His Son, our older brother Jesus Christ, is near. And we're going to look at those markers. But He wants us to have in our minds, He says, hey, know this. You see these things happening, know this. Verse 34, "Surely I say to you, this generation that sees these things will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no means pass away." So in other words, what I am telling you, and the things and the prophecies that have been discussed and relayed in this book, they're relayed by the words of Jesus Christ, the Word who was the God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was the Logos. These are His words given by the Father. He says they will never change, and they will by no means pass away. I wanted to go here first to explain that's the mindset we need to have as we go through these passages. These are God's words, and they don't change. And He says, when you see these certain things happening, know what they are and what's going on. That's what He wants us to do. God gave them to us as markers to know when, if you will, summer is near. He went on to say after that, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the day or the hour. But guess what? We're going to know things are near or transpiring by seeing and experiencing the events that are happening. He's allowed us to do that. And I think that's a wonderful thing. He loves His people. He truly does. And He wants them to be aware of what's going on. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them," after they were showing Him all the buildings of the temple, "do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And I imagine they're just standing there, whoa, really? Because in verse 3 it says, "Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And when will be the sign of Your coming and," don't forget this, "and of the end of the age?" When will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age? And so Jesus Christ begins to show them the signs of the end of the age. That's what He begins. And He starts in verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them," and this is where He begins, and this is where we're going to flip back and forth with Revelation 6 right now. So be trigger happy. Verse 4 is, "Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you." It's most important. He started off with that. "Take heed no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Remember back in Revelation 6, actually, let's go ahead and go back there. Revelation 6, we have right here the seals. And we have the first four seals. And we understand that these first four seals have been opened. They have been opened. In verse 1 of chapter 6, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see, and behold. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." This is an imposter. Jesus Christ, we know that He's going to return, it says, on a white horse with crowns and a sword. He's got a bow. This is an imposter. If you go back to Matthew 24, as it says, many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. That's the first seal. He gave them that as a marker. Verse 5, verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." He says, "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." He added that for all of us. The end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Let's go back to Revelation 6, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and that there was given to him a great sword for wars and rumors of wars, to make war with one another. But the end is not yet. And he goes on to say, after that, and there will be famines. There will be famines. Back to Revelation 6, verse 5. Then he opened a third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales for scarcity in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for denarius, and three quarts of barley for denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Another marker. But these things were coming to pass. And moving on, he says in verse 7 of chapter 24 of Matthew, pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 7. And he opened the fourth seal. And the fourth living creature said, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name who sat on him was Death and Hades. Hades actually followed him, the grave. In verse 8, back in Matthew 24, he says, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. We have the first four seals. They have been opened. I've mentioned that. They have been opened. As I said, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. But one item we can actually overlook if we're not careful is the culmination of these four seals, of these four horsemen, if you will. Because God gives us another marker before the fifth seal is opened. He gives us another marker just before the Great Tribulation, before it begins, before a lot of things begin to, if you will, come on the scene. He gives us a marker. What is that marker? Let's go back to Revelation 6. Let's finish up verse 8. At the end of verse 8, it says, and power was given to them, to all four of them, over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by beasts of the earth. It's going to culminate. Power was given to them to kill a fourth of the earth, to kill, it says, with the sword, with hunger, death, and the beasts of the earth. A fourth of mankind, that's 25% of mankind. 25%. Have we experienced that yet? No, we haven't. I mean, you can go back in history. Yes, 25 million people, they died in Europe from the Black Plague. The population at that time in history, they say, was between 375 and 475 million people. If 25 million people died in Europe, that's 6%. 6% of the world's population at that time. 40 million, just a little over 2% of the population at that time in World War II, perished. 40 million. Because the population of the world at that time was 1.7 billion people. In World War II, 70 to 85 million people perished, or about 3 to 3.5%, because the world population was right around estimated 2.3 billion people. Today, the United Nations estimates, and I pulled this on April 21st, this is what they estimate. They estimate the world population is at 7.9 billion people. Do you realize 25% of the world population would stand at 1.975 billion people? Do you want to, let me put that into some perspective. The United States of America has a population of about 328.2 million people. South America has a population of about 422.5 million people. Mexico has a population of 127.6 million people. Canada has a population of about 37.59 million people. And Europe has a population of about 746.4 million people. You tally that up, that's 1.66 billion people. Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Shy of about 312,700,000. That's a whole other nation or country. I know the Middle East has about 246 million people. Wars, famines, pestilence, and death are going to become so great, they're going to culminate to where 25% of the world population will be destroyed. That hasn't happened yet. I believe we would know. And this is the precursor, the marker to the opening of the fifth seal, the beginning of the Great Tribulation. My personal opinion is that prior to the Great Tribulation, this is my opinion, the world is going to spin into absolute chaos. And this chaos, from this chaos, 25% of the global population will die from wars fueled by religion, political conflict, upheaval, disease epidemics, natural disasters, famine. Death's going to be everywhere. It will be obvious. And from this chaos will arise a power to unite countries from around the world to bring about, if you will, a utopia. Political, civil, and economic military power to save mankind. This power, what do we know it as? We know it as the beast power, led by a wicked ruler rising to power. Why can I say this? Well, let's dig into this a little bit, because there's multiple markers that come to light from the beast power arising, Revelation 13. First of all, let me back up. Do I see the underpinnings, the undercurrent of things like this coming about? Oh, absolutely. It's there. It's bubbling. It's going to come to a boiling point. We'll talk about a little bit about that as we go along. Let's go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like, and remember this, he was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And it says the dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon? Satan. Satan gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled. All the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Isn't that what Satan wants? Absolutely. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He is so powerful." And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority, remember this, to continue for 42 months. 42 months. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. What is that? That's 3.5 years. 3.5 years. We're going to see a lot of that as we go along, and we're going to put all this together. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, God's name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war, it says, with the saints, and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Every tongue, tribe, and nation. What is this beast power? What is this beast power? Let's go back to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. This beast power is actually, if you will, it's actually a combination. And I'll explain that here in just a second. Daniel 7. Verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, verse 1, visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I watched till the wings were plucked off. And this is actually describing Babylon the Great. And this is describing Nebuchadnezzar. And these wings being plucked off would have been whenever Nebuchadnezzar was sent out because of his pride to live like an animal. His power was taken away. It was lifted up, and he says, and then was plucked off and was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it when he came back to his senses. It says in verse 5, and suddenly another beast, this would actually be the Medo-Persian Empire, he says it was like a bear. And he goes on to say that it was raised up on one side. In other words, the Persians were greater power than the Medes. Raised up on one side. And he had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. In other words, this would have been three empires that they had conquered already, or that they had conquered. And those three empires would have been the Lydian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and Egypt. Goes on to say, and in its mouth, and they said thus, arise, devour much flesh. So he's seeing these two beasts, and then the third, and after this, there was one like a leopard, which had on his back four wings of a bird. This is representative of Alexander the Great and what had come from him. How swift that he was because of that of a leopard, and had on his back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and that's how his kingdom was divided, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And those 10 horns are representative of the different, if you will, resurrections or revivings of the Roman Empire, because this is what it represents. And I was considering the horns, and there was another, a little horn, one coming up among, it goes, coming up among three, among them, before three, whom three of the first horns were plucked out. The first three leaders of the Roman Empire had nothing really to do with the Catholic, if it would be the Catholic Church, would be coming up too. But yet, the last ones would. There would be a bonding of the two. The 10th revival is yet to come. And that's the beast that John is seeing. Let's go back to Revelation. We just saw these, one like a leopard, one like a lion, and one, it says, like a bear. And what is explained right here in Revelation 13, it says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." Why? Because these beasts that he saw, that Daniel saw, that are now John is seeing, if you will, together, these different kingdoms or powers influenced the shaping of the Western world as we know it. It is all shaped. The Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Romans have influenced, and it has all shaped the world in which we now live. Thus, this final beast has the characteristics of all of them. We see that in Revelation 13, too, because it corresponds with Daniel 7. And this beast comes to power quickly. And this power is short-lived, because what does it say? In verse 5, it says in Revelation 13 that he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's it. 42 months, short-lived. And during this time of this 42 months is a great tribulation. And like I said, the beast comes on the scene because the world is in chaos. I believe there will be underpinnings of it already in place, because otherwise it would not be able to rise to power so quickly. It will be there. But as this beast power comes on the scene, the great tribulation begins. How do we know? Revelation 13, 5, like I said, remember the 42 months. And then after that, it says that he'll be destroyed. How will he be destroyed? Jesus Christ will destroy him at his return. But at the start of the 42 months, what happens? The Great Tribulation begins. How do we know? Daniel 7, verse 23. Go back to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 23. It says, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be different from those first ones. And shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High." That's been going on throughout the ages. "And shall intend to change times and law." And then it says, "Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." This is literally 3.5 years. It can also mean 1,260 years. But 3.5 years. We see that this is, if you will, duality. 42 months. How do we know this is when the Great Tribulation begins? Well, another marker. Let's go look at it. There's another marker that tells us when the Great Tribulation will begin. Revelation, back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. There's multiple markers, but we need to make sure that we see these. Revelation 13, verse 6. "Then he opened up his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven." What does that remind us of? What is that telling us? Let's go back to Matthew 24. In verse 9, it says, after, it says, all these things, if you will, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And these things, you have these four seals, if you will, culminating, because there's this marker. Remember, 25% of the population of the earth will be destroyed. And then he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. The many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel, the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. And then he says, therefore, you knowing all this, when you see the abomination of desolation, we went back, we read Revelation 13:6, how this beast has blasphemies against God. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing, he says, in the holy place. Whoever reads, he says, let him understand. Let him who is in the housetop, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The world will be on the brink of self-annihilation. It will be. You know, a temple or tabernacle has got to be erected in Jerusalem, and they're working on that, for the daily sacrifices to once begin again. And we're seeing that this beast power is going to, if you will, flood into Jerusalem. And we see that it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation begin, he says, whoever reads, let him understand. Because it says great tribulation will be coming. Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verse 9. Let's continue to prove this. Revelation 6, verse 9. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God. Those who had stood up, who had lived lives, godly lives, who had died because of the truth. Jesus Christ said it was going to happen. And it did. He says that for the word of God they were slain, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that you should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were would be completed. Verse 9 and 10, it's representative of those who have been martyred throughout the ages, throughout the years. They are to stay asleep until they are arisen with their fellow saints, who will be killed as they were, killed because of the truth. How long will this last? How long will it last? 42 months. 42 months, as long as the beast has his power. We see markers. We see a marker of when the beast power will arise. We see a marker of when the great tribulation begin. And now we're going to see what also takes place after the rise of the first beast. What happens? Revelation 12. Revelation 12. It says, then the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, in verse 13, and he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But it says, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, times, oh, and half a time. 3.5 years. So the serpent spewed out his mouth like a flood after the woman, that it might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood with the dragon, with which the dragon spewed out of its mouth. God's going to be taking some of his people to the place of safety. He will. He will protect them. And it says, for what? Time, times, and half a time. For 42 months. It says, and the dragon then was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We can see that Satan, this beast power, is going to war against the people of God. How does the war against God's offspring, the church, intensify? How does it intensify? Well, another beast rises together. And there's let's actually visit that. Let's go to Daniel 7. Back to Daniel 7 and verse 8. We already read this. But he says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three were first of the first horns were plucked out. We already explained this. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. This right here is the powerful religious system aligned for the last seven, if you will, revivals. And for this final revival is going to be pretty treacherous, if you will. Revelation 13. We'll read a little bit more about it. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 13 of chapter 13 of Revelation, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven, this religious leader, and on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It's quite interesting here that this second religious beast actually causes people to worship the first beast. Really? Yeah. It says right here that he causes them to worship the first beast. Well, you know, when this is written, whenever you think, when you look at it historically, when this was written, this would have actually made perfect sense. Because Roman emperors were often deified, if you will. Deified after their death. In other words, they were exalted to that of a god status after they died, in turning becoming, if you will, gods for their former Roman citizens to worship. You know, this was actually something Nero did while he was still alive. He exalted himself to that of a god. Wanted people to worship him. And if they didn't, they were killed. And in Nero's case, what's sad is he actually pitched many of them. These are actually first century Christians who stood up for the truth. He pitched them in tar, put them on stakes, and lit them in his garden at night. Well, guess what? That's going to happen again in ways we can't even begin to imagine. The religious beast will cause the world to worship the first beast, and if they don't, they will be killed. They will be killed. Then I want you to understand what this religious beast also promotes. Remember, these are markers. We see these things. They're progressing. And when he comes up on the stage, the world stage, he's going to start implementing these things. We're already told that he's going to cause people to worship the beast. Verse 6:15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Here we have the mark of the beast. The mark, who knows what it will be. It may be something that is physical or it may be not. We don't know. But what we do know, see, another marker, is that this mark of the beast does not come on the scene until the religious system that works in conjunction with the political, economic, and military beast, if you will, makes this mandatory. Are we there yet? No. We're not. We also know that this mark is directly involved with those who worship the beast. As we have seen, this is not just an economic issue, this is a religious issue. It is actually a way of life that this first and second beast that they promote, which does not have anything to do with God's way of life. As a matter of fact, they hate God's way of life. Do we see that at all in the underrumblings of society today? Absolutely. There is a hatred for God there's a hatred for God's way of life. And those who defy these beasts will be exterminated. This is where the great tribulation comes in, and this is where the place of safety comes about. And this is where many righteous, those saints of God that will be martyrs. What we don't know, we do not know what the mark of the beast is. It will be brought to us, and we will have to make a decision. The mark is not here yet. Prophetic markers show us this. What is another marker that will help us to know all of this? Let's go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 1. Says, "This I was given. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, that they should tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. 3.5 years. And I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." How long is that? 3.5 years. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." The two witnesses will be on the scene during this whole time. During this time of the power that has been given to the beast. And it says that his power is short-lived for 42 months. The two witnesses are on the scene for 42 months. God will keep his people, some of his people, place of safety for 42 months. The saints will be persecuted for 42 months. Do we see the markers? They're there. There are things to happen before the political, economic, and military beast arise to power, before the religious beast rises to power, before the mark of the beast comes on the scene, before the two witnesses come on the scene, and before the beginning of the great tribulation. There are things to happen. It should be clear to us. So this means we can sit back and take it easy and watch the world, right? Wrong. Absolutely not. Not at all. Because you know what? To be honest with you, as I was doing this, going through all this, we are to be marked ourselves. We are to be marked ourselves. I want to go to Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. We'll hit two passages here, then I'll explain a word. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30, just one verse. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption." Remember that. Now go to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, because God is going to do this as well right after the sixth seal, right before the seventh seal is opened. Revelation 7, verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth," verse 1, "holding the four winds of earth, holding it back that the wind should not blow on the earth, in the sea or any tree. Then I saw an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" This word for sealed in both of these in the Greek, and it's not an easy word to say, is sophragizo. Sophragizo, and it's S-P-H-R-A-G-I-Z-O. And it means to set a seal upon, to set a mark with a seal. God is going to put his mark on those who are his servants. There are those of us who are sitting in this room today who have that seal. There are yet to those who will receive that seal. We want to have the mark of God, not the mark of the beast. This mark will be obvious to those. Our mark will be obvious to those who have the mark of the beast. Oh, it will be obvious. I personally believe the mark of the beast has to do with thoughts. It has to do with thoughts and actions, which, like I said a little bit ago, are already evident in this world today. Already evident. A mindset and acceptance of things that are totally against God. Totally against God. The mark we receive has to do with the opposite. Has everything to do with the opposite. And it also has to do with our thoughts and our actions. But ours contradicts the world's. It contradicts the world's. Ours is to be of that of godliness. What does that look like? It's the fruit of the Spirit, the very thing that we're sealed with. Either way, both are spiritual in nature, the mark of the beast and the mark of God. One, the spirit of the devil, the other, the spirit of God. Big difference. Big difference. Revelation 14, verse 8. Revelation 14, verse 8. Then I saw, it says, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on their hand, they themselves shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they shall have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And right after that, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here is the continuance, the endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. That is the patience of the saints. That is the only way we are going to be able to have our continuance, to be able to have the endurance, to be able to go and make it through if we have to endure the great tribulation or tribulations at all. We are to continue forward doing what God is requiring of us. We are to continue forward preaching the gospel to the world and preparing a people. No one knows the day or the hour. One thing that I have learned through this past year, and I think all of us have as well, that it should be quite obvious to us all, that things can happen quickly. If we think that 25% of the world couldn't die like that, we're wrong, because things can happen quickly. Things can happen so quickly. The formation of the beast power, like I said, I believe there's under rumblings of that already. I have no doubt there are. But that coming together is yet to happen. So we have to keep our focus. No one knows the day or the hour. But one thing we do know, it can happen overnight. As I said, the formation of the beast power, both politically and religiously, I believe are being formed in the background as we sit here today. But yet they are not revealed. Things can happen in short order. And the markers that we have just discussed can become a reality very quickly. So prepare, we must. We must stay close to God. We must stay alert. We must not become consumed with the ideas of man. Instead, look for the markers God has established for you and for me, because they're there. We must stay focused. We must reject the things of this world. We must not allow the glitz and glamour of society to suck us in, because it will. It absolutely will. We must reject the senseless teachings that cannot be proved with God's word. Period. We must not allow rumors to take hold in our minds, but rather we must remember what? What must we remember? That God has shown us what will happen. The God of the universe has given us markers. He's given us indicators to sort through the madness and chaotic nature of this world and all that it throws at us. Prove all things. Prove all things and prove it through God's word. Stay focused on what God says we're to do. Live by every word of God. And I guarantee you, you're going to know when things happen. You're going to know when things happen. Stay focused on the promises that God has told us that we'll receive if we overcome. That's where we need to be. That's where our focus needs to be. I'd like to end with Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Here's our task. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, verse 2, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says you have a responsibility. He just gave it to us in 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. And he says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember what we read at the beginning? I will carry you, even in your old age. I am there. I am God. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?